"Follow me." He said to him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." What are we here for? What's our purpose in being here? There has been a lot of talk in recent years about praise and the importance of praise and the importance of worship. In fact, now it used to be called gospel music because the focus was on evangelism and reaching the lost. And I remember the days when it was called gospel music. Well, then it became Christian, contemporary Christian music. We're all Christians. We just need to sing Christian music. And now it's worship music, because what matters is worship, and worship is vitally important. But let's be perfectly honest. Where can we worship God better? Here or heaven? Where will praise be more joyous, more full, more rich, more lasting? Here or in heaven? But there is one thing that we will never, ever, 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 ever again get to do on the day that those who are truly Christ's step to the other side, and that is to proclaim the good news and win the lost to Christ. There are no preachers in heaven. There are no proclamations of the gospel that change lives in heaven. And so Jesus says here, "I am sent, I have come, not to call the righteous, but sinners." You see, the Pharisees said, "Jesus, why are you hanging out with bad people?" Now let me be absolutely frank about this. Bad people are hard to hang around with. They talk nasty because that's what's inside of them. Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Bad people have bad hearts. Unsaved people have unsaved hearts. Sinners have sinful hearts. And so when they open their mouth, what comes out? Slew of garbage. And you know, I remember a long time ago there was this TV show and somebody wanted garbage. And he said, "I don't want the paper garbage from the, I want you to go down to the restaurant district and get all the garbage from the restaurants. All the rotten food that's been sitting in the dumpsters. The kind of stuff that comes out of the mouth of sinners is garbage, garbage. It stinks. It's rotten." And we're living in a day when that's getting younger and younger. We saw this in VBS. After preaching four different times that I did, and maybe a couple of people did some more beyond that, I believe, on one day, on just hammering home the gospel. On the way home, all they could talk about was sex. And we're talking 12, 13, 11-year-olds. I wanted you to think about that dinner party. How many of those people really knew why they were coming to Matthew's dinner party? I wonder how many just showed up because Matthew was rich and was known for a nice spread, and all of a sudden there's Jesus. And the Pharisees said, "Oh!" You see, the Pharisees said, "I'm too good to be around people like that. It'll get me dirty." You know what the hard thing about being a doctor is? A doctor stands for absolute health. That's why a doctor exists, is to promote health, right? If a doctor wasn't about health, there'd be no reason to have doctors. True? But every time a doctor sees somebody, it's not because they're healthy, but because they're sick. You don't run to the doctor when you're feeling well just to say, "Doctor, I'm feeling well. Let me pay that copay to say that." And Jesus says, "That's what I'm doing." Now, I want you to see something, because we need to see how sick the society is. I shared this with the young people at VBS. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we know the verse, but think about this. Think about the people whose this is their characteristic. We're used to the horror stories. The women that kill their children. Or the children, did you see in the news, what was it, a week and a half ago, the kid or kids, which was it, that killed their parents because they wouldn't let them play some game? But 2 Timothy 3:1, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. We live in a society that should have been reached for Christ 50 years ago, but they failed to do it. And now the rulers of our land, the leaders of our industry, the spokesmen of our media are godless, wicked people who love themselves because they never came to love Christ, because the church couldn't be bothered to reach them with the gospel. Our Supreme Court is filled with wicked people who do not believe in the primacy of the law of God that was the cornerstone of all justice in our land for 200 years. Because they love themselves. What kind of nation would we be if those Supreme Court justices had been won to Christ when they were young people and grew up in a godly church, being discipled in the truth of God? It's hard to be around people that love themselves, isn't it? People who think only of themselves. People who could care less. I thought about the damage that was done here in the church by some of the kids. The little rubber things for the communion cups just ripped out. Not because there was any value to them, but just because, hey, they're there to destroy. I had them in my van every night. So did Nick. Sometimes they didn't want to ride with Nick because we want to ride with in the other van because we can play with the curtains. People will be lovers of themselves. People will be lovers of money. Boastful. Proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents and to all authority, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is sickness, spiritual sickness. These are the people that Jesus came for. But here's the thing we miss. Turn back with me to 1 Timothy. You see, here's where the Pharisees lost it, and here's where you and I can lose it so easily. We can say, well, I don't curse like that. I don't talk about anatomy, people's anatomy like that. I don't make these off-color jokes. I don't laugh and care. I don't destroy things, other people's things for fun. I don't do these things. Boy, they're wicked. Not like me. See, that's what the Pharisees did, didn't they? And they said, Jesus, how can you spend any time with them? Because we're too good to be around them. Notice what Paul says. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy saying. He said, Timothy, now remember, Timothy's been a believer now for the best part of 30 years at this point. Some of us here have been believers that long, like Timothy. Some of us have a long way to go before we're a believer for 30 years. And there's a problem in being a believer for 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years. Here's the problem. The problem is you can start to believe your own press. God begins to work in your life. He cleans up your mouth. He cleans up your thought life. He cleans up your living. He cleans, and you can start thinking, man, I look pretty good. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. See, we lose that. We forget what sinners we were and are and would always be were it not for the grace of God. We begin thinking we have nothing in common with them. But we do. His grace is the only thing that can change us. And His grace is the only thing that can change them. And it's just as easy to change them as it is to change us. God doesn't say, you're a soft touch. Oh, it was so easy to... Those out there, oh boy, they're the hard ones. No. No. If God could reach you, who is it that God can't reach? Well, I never did. Great. But what sin are you showing when you say that statement? What's the sin? Pride. What's the worst sin in God's lexicon? Does the Bible say God resists murderers? Does the Bible say God resists adulterers? Does the Bible say God resists the proud? How many angels did Satan murder to get thrown out of heaven? How many angels did he sleep with? How much gold did he dig up from the streets? Hide away. He was proud. And we need to see that God's grace is the thing that reached us if we're in Christ. And there's no one that it can't reach. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to the most defiled by its transforming power, making him God's dear child. Wonderful grace of Jesus reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. But you see, here's the problem. When we have the attitude of Jesus, it begins to wear on us. Look at what Jesus warned them in Matthew 24. Look at what Jesus warns his disciples in Matthew 24. Now, this isn't warning the world. This is warning his disciples. Matthew 24. Verse 12. Matthew 24, 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, Matthew 24, 12. What'll happen? The love of most will grow cold. You see, when we're around the sick, and we see how, I remember the missionary, the great missionary Reed had said, I went to Africa because I thought that they were lost and they wanted a Savior and no one would go to them, and I went there thinking that I would rescue them and keep them from going to a horrible hell. And I got there and I found that they were not lost people that were pining for a Savior, but that they were wicked people who hated the gospel and hated all the light they had and lived in far more sin than I had ever dreamed, in spite of far more light than I had ever imagined. He said, I was angry. You see, that's what happens. When we see how sinful people are, we start to get angry. And that anger destroys the love within us. Think about Jesus sitting at that party. Not just hearing the words, but knowing the thoughts of each person that sat there. It says it was filled with sinners. Two seats down from him, here's some guy looking out at some prostitute that he frequents, going, oh, I wonder if I can get with her tonight. If I can sneak off from my wife. Here's a guy three seats down in the other direction, kind of hiding his head because, oh, I cheated. I cheated that guy there out of this much. And Jesus, knowing the wickedness that was in them, sat down with them and talked with them. Pharisees said, "Who are you? What are you doing?" And I'm not Jesus. When somebody curses in front of me, it used to be, it's less and less these days, it used to be that people would say, "Oh, sorry, sorry, Pastor, sorry, Reverend." They didn't have to apologize to me. I used to say all that garbage. My ears aren't pure. My mouth is full of poison. But not Jesus. When we're around it, we grow cold. We get angry. We get bitter. We grow cold inside. And that's what the Pharisees did. And when we get cold inside, here's where we go. We stop loving people and we start loving boundaries, rules. We just need to have rules about how people act, and then we can appear good. Doesn't matter that those rules aren't what's in a person's heart. Ever heard somebody say, somebody curse, and they go, "Oh, not around church." Curse all you want out there at the workplace. I wouldn't think twice about that, because, you know, that's how people talk. But you're in church now. You don't talk that. See, rules. Not a changed heart. That's why, look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, where he's talking. Here's what he says. Here's what he says to the Pharisees. When the Pharisees saw this, verse 11, they asked the disciples. They didn't dare ask Jesus. But they asked the disciples. You notice how we always talk about people behind their back? Well, who does he think he... Well, who does she? Why does she? What does she? Who does... They didn't come to Jesus. "Why does your teacher eat with those tax collectors and sinners? Shame on him!" Notice Jesus' response. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." And we've talked about that. But look at what he says next. He says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire not that you put on a front and pretend to be what you're not and act nice so that people think you're good. I desire mercy. Now, he's quoting from two verses, at least two verses, probably a lot more, but at least two in the Old Testament. The first is Hosea 6:6. Hosea 6:6, which is the direct quotation. Hosea 6:6 says the same thing. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." It's a direct quotation from Hosea 6:6, the first of the minor prophets. But the second one is from that little prophet Micah, the one that announced the birthplace of Jesus. The prophet Micah, verse 6, also verses 6 to 8. Micah 6, 6 to 8. And this is an indirect quote from Micah, which says, Micah 6, 6 to 8. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old, will the Lord be pleased? With thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy. To love mercy. Jesus loved mercy. He didn't need to. Could he have come with a lightning rod? Will he come with a lightning bolt and a rod of iron and a sword out of his mouth and strike down the nations? That's only the last resort, isn't it? How good was God to you when you were a sinner? Were you content in your sin? But God hounded you down, didn't He? And I know some of your stories about how you ran everywhere but to the gospel. And you had every excuse in the world. So did I. I'm not pointing fingers. And did God try once, twice, three times, you're out, game over, pick up his bat and ball and go home? Or has God continued to reach out? You see, God says, I love mercy. Did God have every right to kill every one of us long before we were saved? You know, sometimes I just sit and I think about all the ways I could have died before I was saved. Just flashes replay in my mind, sliding down the highway in my cousin's Mustang at about 110 and seeing a telephone pole coming right at my door. And about 6 foot away, we went back and we measured the black marks. About 6 foot from that telephone pole, the car jerked and went around the pole and missed it. Dead. The motorcycle accidents, the snowmobile accidents. And they're just the ones I know about. They're not the ones that God prevented, that I don't even have a clue about. I remember the time being under the hay wagon, and you know the running carriage, the wheels of a hay wagon are well in. The hay wagons hang out about 2 foot beyond the wheels, 2.5 feet. And I had a flat tire, and I was under there jacking it, and I saw the jack just starting to bend. And I rolled, and that hay wagon came down and creased the top of my head. Just burned like crazy, put a crease right down the top of my head. And when I got done, that hay wagon was this far from the ground. My head would have been this thick. And I'd be in hell for 35 years now. Oh, how gracious God is. How much He loves mercy. And He says, I want you to love it too. What does God require of you? Love mercy. Let me ask you, is your life about mercy or is your life about something else? Now, here's the thing. God knows that if we extend mercy, people will abuse us. People will take advantage of us. We had a kid, and I believe it fully. I believe it fully that because two or three people have come up, and now there's a video, it was being videotaped, and you can see on the videotape what he's doing. The kid, the one kid, he didn't want to hit the pinata. We went out and bought pinatas. Someone here donated a bunch of money so we could go out and have nice pinatas and fill them with candy for the kid. Every class had a pinata. We had three pinatas. They were stuffed with candy. They went home with a big bag of candy, every kid. Here's this kid, couldn't care less that we're going to give him a nice present, a fun time. He whispered to his friend before he goes up, he goes, I'm going to put a hole through the wall when I get that bat. And he took the bat, and there was a videotape of it, and you can see it, just took it, swung it, let loose at the wall. He happened to hit Courtney right in the stomach with it. People will hurt us when we show mercy. We're not the kind of people that stamp on people's head if they do something to us, if we don't get in their face and pound them into the ground, if we don't make them pay, if we give mercy, people will misuse us. Jesus knew that. Look at what he says. Look at Matthew 10. Look at Matthew 10. Look at Matthew 10. Beginning at verse 11. Jesus is sending the first missionary trip, the first preachers of the gospel out. And here's what he says. He says, whatever town, Matthew 10, verse 11. Matthew 10, 11. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If not, let your peace return to you. Anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust of your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. God will judge. We don't need to be the one who judges. We don't need to be the one who gets even. We don't need to keep score. God's keeping score. Don't you forget for a second, God's going to balance the scales. And when he does it, he'll do it with a firm hand. But he says about us, what's our attitude to be? I am sending you out like giants among men. Like heroes among children. You will swat them into shape. Oh, I wish it said that. Because I love that. You know, that would just appeal to me. Hoorah! I'll show them, Lord. That's not what he says, is it? He says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now, let me ask you a really stupid, simple question. What happens when you send sheep to wolves? They all play together in the field and go home at night, right? When you send sheep to wolves, the wolves have lunch. And the sheep get eaten. Now here's the thing, people. Here's the thing. You ever feel like you're getting eaten for lunch? You ever feel like you're being mistreated, abused? Jesus said, I'm choosing. Now, he didn't have to choose to do that way. He could have said, my gospel is going to go forth with the power of the sword. I am sending you armed to the teeth. I'm going to give you supernatural power. If somebody gets in your face, just say the word. They'll fly 50 feet backwards and land in a pile of heap. And then you look around and say, anybody else? Get on your knees, suckers! You better pray this prayer, and you better mean it! Could not have Jesus given us that kind of power? Could he not have come in that kind of power? But Jesus says, here's my choice, here's my choice. I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. Now, it's real interesting. I want you to look over to the next chapter because, you know, this can be very disconcerting for us. The greatest man that ever lived, Jesus said, of men born of women, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. That's Jesus' assessment. the greatest man that ever lived, here's what happened. Look at the next chapter, Matthew 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John heard in prison that what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you really the one to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight." He gives all these messianic. Every one of these things is a fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament about the messianic age. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. But then notice what he says, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." You see, John was being treated like a sheep by wolves, wasn't he? And what is the tendency when we begin to be treated like a sheep among wolves? It is, "This isn't working. If God loved me, he wouldn't put me here. Where's God? Why is God allowing that wicked Herod to live in a palace and me in a dungeon? I thought I was God's representative. I didn't think I'd have to be the one eaten." And John begins to doubt, to question, to wonder what's happening. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, John, if you don't give in to that, because you see, because iniquity shall abound." How much iniquity abounded in Herod's palace? Here's Herod's stepdaughter doing this seductive dance for him and him drooling all over her and saying, "I'll give you anything you ask." And she going, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And he goes, "Okay." Think of the sin and wickedness and evil that was dripping in that palace. And John's there, locked up in the middle of it. And his love begins to grow cold. And he sends and questions and goes, "Is this really the way it ought to be? Have I missed something? When I said, 'Behold the Lamb of God,' was I deluded?" And Jesus sends back and says, "Oh no, you got it right. I'm not the conquering Messiah today. I'm not the Messiah on the white horse with a sword from his mouth and a rod in his hand who will strike down the nations. I'm not that Messiah yet. I'm the Messiah who comes to people like us. Even though we've rejected and ignored and everything else, and says, 'I'll give you grace.'" Let me ask you, how much do you love giving grace? How much do you love mercy? Has God really worked in your soul to the place where mercy is your default setting, even if they treat you like a wolf treats a sheep? Oh, that's being a pushover. No. A pushover is a person who, because they fear someone else, acts timid. A godly person who is following Jesus Christ chooses not to strike back even though they could. Because that's what Jesus wants. Chooses to allow that person to be a wolf and me to be a sheep just because. That's what Jesus wants. Nothing about fear. Read the book of Acts. Those disciples were lions. They stood nose to nose with the most powerful people in the world and said, "We won't back down. Jesus Christ is Lord." They proclaimed the gospel fearlessly and boldly and powerfully. But they didn't do it out of malice and anger. And they accepted the consequences meekly. When they were put in prison, they didn't riot in the streets. They prayed in the prayer room. When they were thrown to the lions, they didn't yell, "Nero, you'll get yours!" They died singing hymns, praising God. They chose to be lambs among wolves. They chose that. They chose to accept mistreatment. Isn't that what the Bible says about Moses? He chose to suffer mistreatment with the people of God rather to enjoy the sins of Egypt for a little while, the pleasures of Egypt for a little while. Somebody will say, "So I'm just supposed to go through my whole life defeated and beat down and dragging." No, look at what God does in the middle of this. But see, when we act like wolves, God says, "Go to it. Defend yourself all you want." But when we give up and we go in like sheep, look at what it says. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, this is really confusing. I want to start in 3, then I'm going to go to 4. But we're going to look at 4:7 eventually. But I want you to look at 3:12 first. Therefore, 3:12, 2 Corinthians 3:12. Since we have this hope, we are very bold. I'm not talking about a lack of boldness. I'm not talking about a person that stands over by the wall, you know, by the wall and blends in with the wallpaper and pretends. I'm talking about Holy Spirit boldness, but I'm talking about it with an attitude of being a sheep among wolves. He says we're very bold. Then verse 4, we're going to jump over a bunch of stuff, but it says verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. You see, when we pound on it, the power is from us. When we defend ourselves, the power is from us. When we put them in their place, the power is from us. When we set them straight, the power is from us. But he says, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side. We get beaten down, but not crushed. You see, the miracle is God gives victory in the middle of all that crushing. When we go in like sheep, who is it that triumphs in the book of Revelation? The dragon, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth. Who triumphs? Who triumphs? The Lamb. None of the mighty angels triumph. The dragon doesn't triumph. The beasts don't triumph. Who triumphs? That little Lamb. Perplexed. You ever not know what to do? Everywhere I turn, not in despair. Persecuted. Yeah. Even paranoids can have enemies. not abandoned. Struck down. But not destroyed. All they can do is kill the body. What are we here for? What are we here for? The world doesn't see too much of this kind of Christianity, does it? Maybe that's the reason they're so lost. And you know what? If the truth be told, most of us would be lost if we hadn't seen at least somebody act that way. Somebody that we took advantage of, that we laughed at, that we ignored, that we mocked, and yet they didn't take it personally. They didn't get upset. They didn't get angry. You know, I could look around the room and I could look at a Patrick with Pastor Phil. I look at most of us here. People that we had abused, but they just kept on giving and giving and giving. How far did some of those guys go for you, Tom? People that we just turned our back on them, and we watched them get abused. And we may have laughed at them ourselves. I can remember people who would say about me, oh, that preacher, I don't want to see him anymore. I'd show up with a smile on my face and they wouldn't be able to say no. And somehow God used that and people got saved. You know what? I started by saying Timothy had been saved for probably coming up on 30 years when Paul writes Timothy's. You know what? It's really easy to lose that. 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road. Go back to being like the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees? With this we're going to close. Remember the Pharisees? Look with me at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Remember the Pharisees? The Pharisees that said, Jesus, what are you doing with those sinners? Who do you think you are to eat with them? Look what happens, the next thing the Pharisees do. Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus, Matthew chapter 12, beginning at the first verse, with this we're done. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. First of all, is that a true statement or a lie? A lie. They are doing what the Jews, with their man-made, homemade rules, said was illegal. But it's not what God said was illegal. God said on the Sabbath you can pick and eat, you can't pick and store. God says you can't take a bowl out there and get some and bring it back. But if you're walking someplace and there's a leak at the side of the road, you can reach down, pull that puppy out, and wipe the dirt off and eat it right there. There's some grain. You can do it. It wasn't illegal. It was God's, but it was illegal in their eyes. How many things do we make that God says you could do it, but we say, oh, we don't want you to? Jesus answered and said, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God. He and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? Do the priests work on the Sabbath? Yes, they do. I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what these words mean, oops, he's back to the same thing he said to him in Matthew 9. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy. You would not have condemned the innocent. Here's the thing, if we're going to be people that Jesus can use, we have to understand mercy. We have to understand mercy. The Pharisees understood rules. Jesus understood rules, and he understood mercy. And in Jesus' economy, which trumped which? Rules trumped mercy, or mercy trumped rules? Boy, that's hard, isn't it? It drives me nuts sometimes. I'll be perfectly honest. When I got in that van and those kids piled in with their mouths and their attitudes and their behavior, I wanted to pull my hair out. But you know what, who that is? That's not. So what do I have to do? I have to become a lamb and understand that the wolves are right there inside the door. And God's called me to that. And God's called you to that. Together. Lord, oh, it is so easy to become a Pharisee. And especially in these days when evil abounds, just like John, it's so easy to say, Jesus, are you the one? I don't like this giving mercy stuff. I don't like being taken for granted and being treated like a lamb by wolves. I don't like being eaten up and spit out. Are you really the one? And then Jesus, you come back and say, blessed is the one who doesn't fall away because of me. As I've placed you in this place, blessed are you if you don't back down just because you're there, but you persevere in faith. Oh Lord, it's so easy for my love to grow cold, for me to love rules and start to bend people. But Lord, you've said, I desire mercy. Do you understand what that means? I desire mercy. Oh God, it isn't easy to give mercy. It isn't easy to see people abuse mercy. It isn't easy to see people take advantage of mercy. But oh God, I have to stop and remember how much I've taken advantage of your mercy. How often I've allowed your mercy to be necessary because I wouldn't be changed by your grace and I continue to persist in sin. How often I have to run back, even though I did the same thing again and again and again and again and again, I have to run back and say, oh God, I've done it again. How can I be so wicked? Oh, but I forget those times, and especially if no one else sees it and only you know about it, I sweep that under the rug and put a smile on my face and act all pious. Then when somebody comes and needs mercy, I say, oh, forget that. God, help me. God, help me. In Jesus' name, amen.